Welcome to our next message in the series For Life called Put It Down. Last week, we definitely touched on some of the more difficult parts of the message as we talked about the woman at the well and how Jesus had asked her to look at her sin, to look at herself and say, do you want to keep living this way? And we had to do the same thing. We had to say, well, are we willing to do the same thing? Are we willing to look at our sins in our life, to come to Jesus openly? And it was a tough message to bring. And I'll admit, it wasn't as smooth as I would have liked, so you have to apologize. I'm hoping that this week we'll get a little bit more momentum. So we finished last week. The conversation just ended, right? They just ended the conversation. Jesus said pretty much what he said was, I'm done, and we're going to move forward, and this is it. So we're going to pick back up where the disciples came back from getting food. They came back to rejoin with Jesus. And so if you're following along, we're in John chapter 4, 27 through 42 today. And it won't be on the screen initially, so you'll have to follow along in your Bibles as we first read it. But it'll be on as we go through each verse, because we're going to exposit this today. So, verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of the one of him who sent me, to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. God, we open our hearts today to what you have to say. And we know that you go to those who seem like outcasts, who are far from you. And really, we all fall into that category because our sin keeps us separated from you. So as we explore the message today, would you allow us to hear what you have to say and allow us to be ready to do what you've called us to do, to have the kind of faith that this woman had, to stretch out and do what you want us to do. Make what we hear today applicable to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a lot to cover here today, as you heard, so let's get right into it. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Now first, the disciples just came back from gathering food. Can you imagine the disciples gathering food? Here's this whole band of Jewish guys going into a place, into Samaria, Sychar specifically, to gather food. A place where they would not have gone. They would avoid it. If we remember our map from before, they would have gone up and over, around from Samaria, so they didn't have to go through. Now here they are wandering through the town, going to the market, think of an open-air market, and they're going to gather food. Can you imagine the sight of this? They had to be out of their comfort zone just to be able to do that. So it was bad enough that they had to buy the food, but then there's the tension of just being who they are. And then, as if that's not enough, they return back with the food. They've gathered their food. They visited the Chick-fil-A at the time and the McDonald's, and they brought it all back. And they bring it back to Jesus. And here he is sitting at the well at the resting place, and he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, can you imagine how perplexed? They've already had to deal with something uncomfortable, and now they're back here having to deal with something else uncomfortable. And why? Well, they're surprised because not only is he talking to a Samaritan, that would have been bad enough because they had to do it, but he's talking to a woman. And remember what we talked about the man speaking to a woman in public was definitely out of the norm. We talked about that last week. But then on top of that, they say, Rabbi, right? So they're calling him teacher. A rabbi would never, ever talk to a woman. It was it was something he wouldn't do. So this was rare. And we know that throughout history, Jesus does do that throughout his story. But you know what I find interesting is they think these thoughts. What do you want? Speaking to the woman. And to Jesus, what are you talking? Why are you talking with her? They think those. They don't say those. That's not communicated. That's just something that's in their head. And John writes it for us so that we get a kind of sense of what they're thinking. What's going on in their brain as this was happening. I'm sorry. And maybe they didn't ask it because they didn't want to disrespect Jesus. They respected him so much that they didn't want to make him look like he was doing something wrong. Or maybe it was that they didn't want to be doing something wrong as well because he was already talking to a woman. For us to talk to a Samaritan woman, oh no, that would have been way out of the way. So they would be guilty of the same wrong they would be thinking he was accused of. So, you know, the general view of a woman in that day was as a lesser person. They were not held high in society. But what I find interesting here is Jesus ignores that completely. In fact, I think it's interesting that we're here today, right? It's interesting that we're at this part of the story today with the events that occurred this week. Because if we think about the events that occurred this week, we think about the people who were attacked, seen brutally in the media, and they're kind of outcast. Our culture kind of says, well, we want to stay away from the police. Well, there's two sides. There's two sides that says, well, we'll be with the police or we'll be with other people, other races. Whereas Jesus is going, you're missing it here. We're all one. And that's interesting that we're here today, that God would unite this thing together for us so that we could see that he wants us to love both sides. We're not on one side or the other as believers in Jesus. We're supposed to be the ones that bring those two sides together. That's our responsibility as followers of Christ. Because there is great turmoil right now in our culture. There's division. Think about the divisions in our culture today. Over race, over gender, mm-hmm. over political affiliation, over social and economic status. There's a huge gap in each of those areas, and there's people on opposite spectrums. The question we must keep asking ourselves almost seems cliche. What would Jesus do in our situation? How would he address these things? What is our responsibility? Well, we know this truth, right? God created all people, and his desire is for all people to know him. What we have today and what Jesus was addressing in his day is an opportunity to bring peace and unity back to a chaotic place, a chaotic time. And that was his goal. And at very least, church, at very least, we need to be united to demonstrate his love to this hurting world. The church, not just this church, but the church overall. We need to be united because we're united in Christ through his love. We need to be united and show that. In order to do this, the hard things must be said. In love, with the purpose of transparency, for all to be joined on equal ground. It's not much different in the text because the woman and the disciples surely sensed the awkward intention of the moment that they were in. They don't engage with each other. The disciples go there, do their thing with Jesus, and the woman goes off. They just choose to go separate ways. That's not what we're called to do. But nothing is wasted is by God. Verse 28 and 29. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Now, the text doesn't tell us why the woman left her jar. Maybe she left her jar for Jesus to use it. Because he was there by the well. He was thirsty, obviously. He had journeyed far. And we know that up to that point, she had not drawn any water. So maybe she thought, well, I'm going to go tell the people in the town. And while I'm in the town, he can gather water and be refreshed. We don't know. That's just guessing, okay? Or was she just so taken by the offer of living water, by what Jesus was willing to offer her, that she was overwhelmed and she had too much on her mind and she just left it there? Kind of like when we kind of leave our phone or our keys somewhere because we just want to get to where we're going because we got so much going on. And then we spend more time going back and looking for it. But that's another story. Maybe she was in such a hurry that she just thought, this is not important anymore. But you got to remember something that's critical to what we talked about, is that water in this situation, in this region, in this time, was critical to life. This was what would support her. She needed water to survive. Without this jar, how would she carry it? How would she draw it? Maybe there's another message for us there. If we can't put down the things we come to Jesus with, we can't pick up what he has for us. So if we're not willing to put down the things that we come to Christ with, how are we ever going to pick up what he has for us? How could she ever accept the living water if she didn't put down the jar? Her hands are full. And maybe it's not a literal thing. Maybe it's a spiritual thing. She carried so much guilt to that place that she needed to set it down to receive the living water that Jesus was offering, the true life, the eternal life. In fact, what she had previously thought she needed to go on in life seemed of little importance to her after coming to Jesus. That jar didn't mean much to her anymore. And, you know, we've been singing for the last couple of weeks this song by Casting Crowns about the well. And in that song, it says, leave it all behind. Set it down, everything. Just leave it all behind. And the female vocalist in that says all kinds of things. Fear, rejection, all kinds of things. If you listen to the song more closely, she's kind of background singing. Leave these things behind. Set them down. If you're going to come to the well, if you're coming to Jesus, don't carry them with you. Let them down. Put them away. And we need to be willing to do the same thing. We need to be willing to come to Jesus and put things down. Who we think we should be. The wrongs that we've done. We need to be willing to come to him and go, you know what? You're offering us something and we don't need to carry this anymore. And that's exactly what she did. She put it down. Not only the jar. Don't miss this. She not only put it in a jar, she put down her fear. She put down rejection. And you're going, what? She went back to the people she was hiding from. She was there at 12 in the afternoon at the hottest part of the day because she didn't want to be seen or talk to the people who would reject and scold her for the way that she was living. But she puts down the jar and says, I'm going. So she didn't just put down the jar. She puts down all these other things. And Jesus, listen to this. This isn't the only time Jesus tells us to put things down. He gives specific instructions on setting things down. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells the man wanting to bury his father and follow him after he does that. He says, dude, let someone else bury him. Let the dead bury the dead. If you want to follow me, come now. Don't wait. Now, set it down. The rich man in Matthew 19, he wanted to follow Jesus and he'd done everything the law had required him to do. I got nothing else I can do, Jesus. I've done it all. And Jesus says, oh, but one thing. All those riches that you have, I want you to set them down. I want you to walk away from them. I want you to give them to the poor and I want you to follow me. Set it down. Trust me. Now the word in verse 28 for people that we see in the verse is better translated as men. Even though the NIV translates as people, men is a better translation. Because most probably she had gone to the elders of the community. She had gone back to the men in the community because they were the ones they would have been the ones who knew about Jesus, who knew about the Messiah. They were the teachers, the leaders. And it's not the norm for a woman in this time to go talk to the elders in the community. If she had a question, she would have sent her husband. Of course, we know she didn't have a husband. But that's what she would have done. She would have sent someone else to find out for her. She would not have gone. Or maybe she would have asked another woman of one of the elders to find out what she wanted to know. But she set down her fear and rejection and walked right up to him. Said, hey, guess what? This guy that I just met at this well, he told me everything I ever did. Could this be the one we're expecting? Could this be the Messiah? Now, it seems like the woman is still uncertain about her offer, or Jesus' offer to her of living water. But because she's going back to the only people she knows that could even begin to answer this question, is he the one? Is he the Messiah? And she needs help in making her decision. And quite honestly, her actions are common to those who decide if Jesus is going to be enough. Now think about maybe the first time you heard about Jesus. What did you do with the information? Did you just sit on it? Or did you have a conversation? I remember the first time that I encountered Jesus. I mean, like, really encountered Jesus. Like, I knew that he was, like, pulling me. The first thing I did was I went to the leader of the group that I was in. And I said, dude, literally, dude, I got some questions. Could this be real? Is he really calling me? And I think that's what she was doing. She didn't call them dudes. I'm sure she said men. But you get the idea. I think she went to them looking for answers that she needed. She needs a confirmation to accept in her heart what she knows in her mind. Now, in verse 29, after this point, we don't hear from the woman in a substantial way. In fact, we don't even know for certain if she's truly put her faith in Jesus. But we can surmise that something is definitely different in her. And they respond to her calling, her message, based on her boldness and courage. The men are going, whoa, what is up with this woman? Think about the obstacles that she had to go through just to take and get up there. She had to fight through that fear. She had to fight through. She was going to the well because I guarantee you she had experienced some scolding within her community because of her lifestyle. And she had to walk with a boldness up to them and go, this man I just met, could he be the one? I need to know, because if he's got what I need, I want it. I want to be sure. And you know what's crazy? Is this woman is an outcast among outcasts. Remember, the Samaritan people are outcasts to the Jewish people. So she's an outcast among outcasts. We don't know her heart. But her come see statement is evidence to a response to the offer of Jesus. And even if it is only to gain a better understanding, it is still a response. God was using her. Think about this. This is even crazier. God was using her, regardless of the depth of her faith she had, as a catalyst for him. He sends her into this place as a catalyst for him to people who were far from God, who were kept distant from him. And her response is a reminder to us who are followers and disciples of Christ of our responsibility to exalt Christ and to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us. She knew that there was something Jesus had to offer. She had a hope of something greater, of being accepted by someone, of being loved, of having the life she'd always dreamed of. And she says, I'm going to go tell somebody, or at least find out a little bit more about it. And our understanding of this comes from 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, this verse tells us to lift up Christ as Lord. What's that mean? When we lift up Christ as Lord, that means we put him over all, everything. You know, when I first came to Christ, that one of the things that was explained to me is we have this pinnacle in our heart. And it's not a bookshelf, right? We can't pull Christ off whenever we feel like it's time. He's got to be at the center all the time. At the center. right up top. He's in all things, before all things. Not like selectively over here or over here, but in all things. And by revering him in our hearts, we're saying, yes, you are over all. To call him Lord means say, we trust you in all things. We honor you. And to be prepared to give an answer, we must consider what it is that allows us to press on in this life. Honestly, have you asked this question? We got to think about what is it that provides us with hope? Jesus. Short answer. Life in eternity with Jesus. And we need to share that in love. So we can't be rude about it. In fact, if we think back to when Jesus was talking to the woman and we talked about how she heaped truth to her, and you remember, it was not just truth that was last week. It was echoed there. If you didn't see this, get this here, weren't here, you can check it out online. But last week, truth, it was loving truth. It wasn't just truth. I mean, we can blast somebody with the truth. You're wrong. But no, Jesus said loving truth. With gentleness and respect. What's that mean? That means we want to give it to them as a gift. Out of love. Respect means not thinking of yourself as better than them, but you were in the same place once before. Right where they were. And when we share the loving truth with them, we can echo that. We respect them because we were there once before. But Jesus saved us. And notice that in this verse, it's not a suggestion. It's not like, hey, maybe you should do this. It says, always be prepared. That sounds to me like a directive. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hopes that's within us. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or seen this, but there are people who kind of think of sharing the gospel as yelling it or screaming it. You're wrong! There's this beating down on them. If you haven't checked it out, look on the internet. It's out there. You're going to hell! Yeah, anybody that's far from Christ is going to hell. But can't we say that in a way that shows love, respect, and gentleness? Do we need to even talk about hell? Can't we simply mention God and our sin separate us from him? And what that means? We're going to spend eternity somewhere. Now, I'm not saying we don't mention hell, but we don't have to jam it down their throats in a rude and abrasive way. When you think about this story, do you think it's by accident that all this is happening? Jesus is there at the well. This woman's there at the well. The disciples come back. All this timing, perfect by accident, right? No, divine plan. The person, the people she goes to, the audience it's for, and not just the audience then, but the audience now, that it's recorded in John's gospel. The woman's words as she came back to the people had hope wrapped up in them. And how do we know this? Because verse 30 tells us that they responded. They came out of the town and they made their way toward him. They responded to what she had to say. Her testimony created the response in these men. They wanted to know too, is this the Messiah? Is this the one? Now, while this is all happening back in town, there's a little other conversation, kind of like, you know, in a movie, you flash to a different scene. At the same time, this is all happening in town, and she's telling these men and gathering them. Back at the well, there's another conversation that's happening with the disciples. Verse 31 through 34. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Did we miss it? Were we gone that long? My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So the disciples aren't interested in addressing the woman. She's going her way, and they're more interested in Jesus. We're going to just change subjects. We're not even going to ask him about why he's talking to her or what's been said. We're just going to go, hey, we got food. Have some. But Jesus isn't done. He's not done with what just happened. You know, they call him rabbi, but question in their hearts why he would be teaching or giving hope to a lost woman or people. That's kind of contradictory, isn't it? We're going to call you rabbi, but why are you doing this? We're going to call you rabbi, but why would you provide hope for someone? And this is evidence for us that the disciples still have some doubt about who this Jesus really is. They're still questioning who Jesus is. And there's some significance to us here. Because as followers of Christ, we're called to be disciples. And some of you might say, ah, man, I got some doubts about who Jesus is or if this thing is really real. Jesus doesn't seem to care here. In fact, he says, just listen to what I'm going to tell you. We can have doubt as a disciple, and Jesus can transform that doubt into a teaching moment. And that's exactly what he does. In fact, he informs them of food that they're not even aware of yet. He's saying if his hunger was satisfied in pleasing the Father by loving people, setting them free, so could theirs. So what he's saying is that you have a hunger in your heart you don't even know about, disciples, church, to set the captives free, to do the will of the Father. And if you do it, you're going to feel like you're not hungry anymore. You're going to satisfy that hunger. And this conversation is reminiscent of one found in Deuteronomy as Moses spoke to the Israelites. In Deuteronomy 8:3, he said, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Jesus is pointing to this notion, food from heaven is more satisfying than what we would consume or they would consume with their mouths. In addition, in this verse we hear, we need to listen to what he's saying. They need to listen to what he's saying. It's kind of funny because it seems like the disciples are often obtuse as to what is happening around them. They're off in their own little world, and they're more focused on worldly things, such as eating, than they are about spiritual things. Question. Does that remind you of anyone you know? Don't look around, just find a mirror. We need to be focused on heavenly things. We need to be thinking about his agenda and his will. Quick jump back to the verse. Jesus said, "It is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know where we hear that finish again? On the cross. On the cross, he said, "It is finished. I've done what you've called me to do." He's setting it up right here. The cross is set up again right here before them. He's showing them that he wants to honor God through his life. He's willing to give it all. And maybe that's what we need to think about. Hey, disciples, are you willing to give it all, he's saying, to finish God's work, to do what he's called you to do? And Jesus didn't give him a chance to ask more questions before he responds to them. In verse 35 through 38, he says, "Don't you have a saying? It is still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper, they may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap that you have not worked for what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. There's 4 months till the harvest. He's kind of saying, hey, listen, where we are right now, there's 4 months until the harvest, right? He's looking for a confirmation. Guys, think, like the harvest isn't here yet, right? Hello, are you paying attention? He's asking them that. And Jesus is setting them up to show them how he works. He said, when Jesus tells them to open their eyes, it's in reference to their hearts, not their physical eyes. Hey, guys, wake up. Open up this and listen to what I've got to say to you. Hello, there's something bigger here. You're missing it. See, all things of God are not unveiled through the physical, but through the spiritual. Sometimes we can't literally see it, but we have to trust him with it or for it. And we need to be willing to see things differently. And Jesus is using this analogy of a harvest to the harvest of the lost, to the crop, to those who are lost. You know what's kind of interesting? Is these people are coming out of the town, and where do you think they're coming across? That's right, they're coming across fields where the plants would have been planted. They're walking through fields. Irony, God's plan. By accident or on purpose? So verse 36, which is more important? The wage that the sower would receive? Or is it the idea of the sower and a reaper being glad together? Is there really a difference between the two? Because wouldn't both receive a wage? Wouldn't they both receive something for doing what they were called to do? The sower would get paid to plant the ground. And the reaper gets paid to harvest it. Is this any different in God's kingdom? The sower who sows the seed of the gospel sees the benefit when someone comes to Christ. And the reaper who finally gets that person to believe, well, or God uses to get them to believe, they receive a wage too, a benefit. There's a reminder from prophecy. In Amos 9:13, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of the grapes, him who sows seed." And you're going, what? I know, I had to read that like several times to get that to make sense. But it's this cycle. He's saying, so the plowman's coming and he's plowing the fields, he's prepping the fields for the seed, but yet the reaper's out there taking the stuff off. I wouldn't plan on talking about this today, but I'm going to share this with you. I had the most awesome experience last week. It was last Friday, Saturday actually. And one of my things on my bucket list to do is to run a combine. I know you're thinking crazy, but it's just been one of the things I've always wanted to do. It's a 24-foot huge machine, weighs about, I don't know, a lot. Let's just put that. The tires were as big as me, okay? It was awesome. And I got up in this thing, and I just couldn't believe. I mean, there's this wheel turning and these scissors cutting, and it was just awesome. And it got me thinking about what happens when the harvest happens. It would be like, in this situation, it'd be like, we're going through and cutting the field, and right behind us, the guy's coming and plowing the field. But then there's another guy on the other side cutting up the harvest, and he's seeding too. And so we're kind of like going around in circles. It would have been like having a bunch of combines and seeders on the same field at the same time. You're thinking, what? Well, see, what happens is after they harvest a crop, the crop that we harvest was wheat, right? And the wheat was planted in October. So the wheat had grown all through the winter, and here we are in July, and they harvest the wheat. And the wheat gets broken off in a thrasher inside and goes up in a bin behind you in the combine. And then spit out the back is the straw. So nothing's wasted. And then a tractor comes around on the field and he scoops it all into these lines. And then another tractor follows him and they scoop it up and put it in bales. And then another tractor comes and takes the bales and puts it on a trailer. So nothing's wasted. The wheat's harvest, the straw's harvest, and both are sold. And as soon as they're done, in fact, that later that day, they were planning on planting the next crop. Soybean was the next crop. They were planning that day, as soon as they were done, to start tilling the fields and start the process all over again. And Jesus is saying here, that's the same thing, guys. Pay attention, because there's a harvest that needs to be harvested. There are those who are far from me that need to be harvested. And while you're in me, you need to be doing this. You need to be planting seeds and harvesting at the same time. You can't do one or the other. You need to be doing both. And when he says one sows and another reaps in verse 37, it comes from Job and Micah. If you go back and look in Job and Micah, that's where those verses come. That's where that quotation comes from. That there would be those who sow and those who reap. But Jesus is kind of flipping it upside down and saying, not anymore. He's about to show them that this would change. Because they had this mindset of that's what was supposed to happen. The disciples would have had that mindset. In the meantime, think about this. The prophets had gone before them. And God had planted seeds. You remember, prior to Jesus coming on the scene, there's a whole, if you go back into the Old Testament, there's a whole bunch of prophets that talk about God's coming, Jesus is coming, pay attention, wake up my people. There's been seeds planted, and there's seeds planted in these people. Because she's asking the question, could this be the Messiah? In fact, those who came to Christ, through their witness, it wasn't based on the information they were giving. It was more based on what the teaching from the prophets. Now you're thinking, well, then what do we need to do? Why do we need to plant the seed? Why is our witness important? See, I don't think it's our role is as important as our faithfulness to the mission. I think we need to keep in mind what the mission is. For God so loved the world that whosoever, who are the whosoever? Those who will believe. Those who will receive the seed that we can reap the seed from. Do you know that the average person today needs to hear the gospel 7 times before they make a commitment for Christ? 7 times. I've never counted each time I've been offered the gospel, but I'm sure if you think back, it's probably about 7 times. Maybe for some of you who are more stubborn, it was more. That probably fell into that category. Maybe for you who are more fertile and receive things better, maybe it was less. But the average is 7 times. And we may be the first person that plants that seed, or we may be the 7th or the 8th. But each one, each time we plant that seed, it is important. Because God never wastes it. We have to be reminded that God has a plan. It's kind of interesting because when Jesus is there in the flesh, it seems like the conversion rate is quite drastic, right? But we don't have Jesus in the flesh other than us, Him living through us. So we can't expect to have the same kind of response, although Peter did, very interestingly enough. But again, he was reaping a crop. When Peter preached in Acts to the people, he received the crop that the prophets had planted. The people were ripe for the picking. In verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. In fact, he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Hello? It was her testimony that drew the people to believe in Jesus. Yep, the seeds had been planted before, but her testimony was what drew people to him. It was her story. Her testimony was this: God knew everything she ever did. And that's a reminder for us that God is over all and in all, that He sees all. And despite all her wrongs, He offered her love and life anyway. It was a grace-filled message. Think about this. Our testimony is the same. Despite our sin, God uses us to draw people to Him. But what good is our testimony if it's unspoken or reserved? If we hold it back, if we're not willing to share it, if we're not just willing to say what Jesus did in our life, what good is it? Was her testimony any more different than ours? Was she special somehow because of what had happened to her? No. Because in each of our lives, Christ intersects. And that's what happened in her life. Christ intersected. And she used her testimony to move people to seek Him out. And verse 40 tells us it was through her testimony that the Samaritans came to Him. Not only did they come, but they wanted Him to stay. In fact, it says they urged Him to stay. And the urge in Greek has this reference of asking or begging. Please. Jesus, please. I want to know more about You. But more interesting than urged is the word stay. Because it also means abide. To stay means to abide. And when you think of the word abide, I think it has this stronger sense of staying permanently, being a part of what's going on here, of what's happening. Jesus, would You abide with us? Would You live with us? Would You be with us? And why did they want to do that? Because they wanted to get to know Him. They wanted to know if He was really the Messiah. Remember, their journey was only going to be a 3-day journey. But they ask Him, hey, will You stay? And He adds 2 days to His 3-day journey, making it 5 days now. I think the important thing here that Jesus is talking to us about is that through the time He invested in them, there was a result. Here's the result. Verse 41, in His staying with them those 2 days, He was teaching them. And many more believed. Many more believed. When we invest in people, when we invest in with the gospel, with God's good news, with the word, there's going to be a result. And actually, in this text, it says words are plural. I didn't like that. In fact, the different translations use word because the word there is logos, which takes 1 John 1, the beginning where we started the series. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word
was God.
Right. And in the beginning was the Word. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm showing you. It's been there from the beginning. He's linking it all together. And John's doing the same thing in his gospel. He's saying, hey, pay attention. It's been there. The living Word was with them. Tell me you would not be impacted by the living Word with them. We are impacted by the living Word with us. When we live as though Christ is a part of our lives are different. We are impacted by it. And the Greek for believe there, pistuo. It means that they were persuaded of. They placed confidence in Him. And the word that Jesus taught them is no different than the word we have available to us today. And as our testimony is shared, listen, as our life is shared, as we talk about how Christ impacted us, we need to do something with that. In addition to just telling our story, it needs to be drizzled with the word. That's why we need to have scripture memorized. So it seems so natural in our conversation that it's hidden in our heart, that it blends right in because it's part of our story. Right? And we're learning this series that we're learning a verse that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Very good. Ooh. Yes, John 10:10. That's awesome. And I think as we do that more and more, we're able to share the gospel, share the truth. That's what it is. How did you come to faith? Did somebody just give you a testimony? Or did you hear scripture? Did they walk you down the Romans road? Was it a verse like John 10:10? That they told you that life could be abundant if you put your faith in Christ? What changes have occurred in you since coming to faith? And how do those changes correlate to the Word? I'll give you just a couple personal examples in my own life. So after I came to faith, one of the verses that God just kind of whacked me upside the head with a 2x4 with was Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to attest to my will, my good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that verse kept coming up and coming up and coming up. And what's it mean to be a living sacrifice? And I had to start sharing that with people. Like, people started saying, you're different. Why? Because God's called me to be different. Because if I'm going to be a living sacrifice, that means I need to put off the things that I want to engage in. Or maybe it was like six years ago when I first read Micah 6:8. And God said, listen, I know, Ron, this is going to be hard for you because mercy is on the lowest thing on your spiritual gift. I get it. It's low. But you need to listen to me because I'm asking you for something. If you're going to follow me, then you have to seek justice. You have to love mercy. And I need you to walk humbly with me. Whoa. And then to know that I'm far from perfect. John 1:3 reminded me that because Christ came, because of his great love, I am called his son. I'm adopted in. How great is the love of the Father that he would call us, call me, a child of his. And while our testimony is not meant to be a decision for belief, his word is. And there's evidence in their response to the woman, a confirmation of their decision because of what she said and what they heard from Christ. In verse 42, last one, here we go. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is. He really is the Savior of the world. So basically you're saying, and we're going to put our belief in him. We believe what you believe. We're going to do it. Yes, God can use us. But it is his word. It is his story that transforms people, that changes them from the inside out. But we need to be faithful to our part. So what are the points today? What do we take away from today? There was a lot in here. But we need to be willing to put things down, right? Put it down. Put it down. Step away from the things that you think you need and step into Christ and trust him because he has more than what we can carry. He wants to give us more. Hey, listen, I don't know, how much can you hold if your hands are full? Nothing. You can't hold anything. But if you set it down and you're willing to receive, you can carry something else. Maybe something greater. Maybe he wants you to set something down he's given you before. It's time to set it down again. Put it down. I got something bigger for you. We need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Are you ready? Do you have the scriptures memorized? Have you gone down the Romans road? Do you have those words memorized? Use your memory verse. Can you apply it to your personal testimony? How has your life changed? Is it abundant? Because of how he's impacted you? Be ready to give a testimony to the hope that is within us. And don't disregard our witness. It's important. Your story is just as important as the woman at the well story. Your story might not be written in scripture, but he cares about it. And he wants to use it. He used hers. He'll use ours. And I firmly believe that we have a responsibility to do this. We can go to that, back to that verse in 1 Peter 3. That in order to lift him up, we need to be doing this. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us so much that you made a way and that you continue to make a way for us to bring you glory through our testimony. And we know that we don't always have the right words, but that you use the story that you want, that you've written on our lives to bring people to you. Help us to have the courage and the boldness, as this woman did, to set the jar down, to set whatever it is down that we have to set down, and walk towards you. No, run towards those that you have for us to run towards. I can just imagine as she stood in that village speaking to those elders, there was something different in her voice. There was something different. And I pray that we would have that same difference. That people would see you in us, and that is the change. That is the transformation. We thank you that you do that in us and that we can trust you with it. We want to give our lives to you. And as we give back to you, let that just be a little bit of what you've given to us, just to show that we love you so much. I pray in Jesus' name.